I believe that Jesus is coming very soon. Very, very soon. Sooner than most people think. Sooner than most people want. In my study of the Word, I've become increasingly convicted that the second coming of the Lord will not be preceded by some airplane writing in smoke letters in the sky that warns everybody. And even the final events may not pan out the way we think we've got it all figured in our eschatology. The Bible, in the stories of the Bible, seems to establish a pattern that it may seem very calm before the storm. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, they're eating and drinking and planting and building and marrying and giving in marriage, life as usual. And then the door was shut. And I think it could happen that way again, if I read my Bible right. In nature and in life, I've observed that there seems to be a principle where sometimes before the fruit is ripe, there's a period of quiet curing that takes place. You know, an apple stops growing a few weeks before it's ripe. It reaches a certain size. It stops getting any bigger. And inside, something's happening, though. It's turning from bitter to sweet. If you bit into an apple that isn't ripe, you know what I'm talking about. I've watched ladies make bread before with yeast. And after they get it all kneaded and they beat it up and roll it and do all the things they do to it, they put it in the pans. They don't pop it right in the oven. They let it set for a while. Sometimes they'll let the dough set before they put it in the pans. And it helps it cure and the yeast to permeate. But it seems to me, from reading the Bible and the stories in the Bible, that there is a period of time just before the second coming when a lot of the great events have just happened and the Lord is about to come. And there seems to be an interruption, a delay, a quiet time before the storm, if you will. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 1. Now, when you read Matthew, chapter 25, please keep in mind, this is a continuation of Matthew 24. If you have Bibles that are red letter edition, you'll notice that there's no black letters. It goes all the way from Matthew, chapter 24, about the fourth verse, all the way through Matthew, chapter 25, verse 46. This whole discourse is dealing with the second coming of Jesus. And he begins, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom coming is an obvious allegory of Jesus coming again. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. They were all virgins. That means that these are people who know the truth. You know, in Revelation, when it speaks of the 144,000, and it says they are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, these are the ones who are not defiled with the false teachings of that woman who is the mother of harlots in Revelation 17. It's not talking about sexual gender here. It's talking about they've got the pure truth. But some people have the truth in doctrine. They don't have Jesus, the truth, abiding within, and they're still lost. It's not enough to know the truth. I've got news for you. The devil knows doctrine a lot better than you and I. He used to live in God's presence. Well, these virgins are, they go out, the 10 of them, to meet the Lord. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. No reserve. Why did they need a reserve? Because there was going to be an unexpected delay, a tarrying time, if you will. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom tarried, while he was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, who slept? How many? What percentage? 100% slept. They all slept. And you know, I think that if we could see things through heaven's eyes now, and if we could see the scope of the eminence of Christ's coming, we would be shocked at the apparent apathy among Christians across the board. I think churches are sleeping. You know, you often find Christians sleeping at the crucial moments. The apostles were sleeping just before the cross when Jesus said they ought to be praying. And Jesus, speaking of the last days, said 5 times in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, watch, 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 watch. He wants us to be awake, alert. And the church is sleeping. God foretold this would happen. And at midnight, the darkest hour, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Christ is talking about the second coming in this parable, and he's telling us that just before he comes, there's going to be a calm before the storm, and people will be sleeping during that calm. I think we're in that calm right now. I think that we are living in the tarrying time. Now, when I read my Bible, I see a pattern where God does things in cycles of seven. And then seven. 6 days you work, the seventh you rest. That's how he made the week. That's how he made the world. The Jews had a pattern where for 6 years a servant would serve his master, the seventh year he went free. The Hebrews would farm their land for 6 years, the seventh year they left it fallow. Moses stayed at the base of the mountain 6 days. The seventh day the Lord called him up into the mountain, into the clouds. Jesus told the disciples, there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. 6 days after he makes that prophecy, he takes them up into a very high mountain. And they got a miniature picture on that seventh day of the second coming. You see these patterns all through the Bible. Then the Bible tells us, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter was actually quoting the Old Testament where it says, 1,000 years in his sight are as an evening that is past. God said to Adam and Eve, in the very day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Now, did they physically die that day? No, but if a day equals 1,000 years, you notice how all of the patriarchs before the flood, many of them lived to 900, but none of them made it to 1,000. In the day, within the first 1,000 years, they died. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. How long will the millennium be? Well, the word millennium means 1,000 years, so that's a giveaway, right? 1,000 years. We're going to live and reign and rest 1,000 years Sabbath with the Lord in the kingdom. Now, biblically, there are varying degrees, but the most universally accepted timeline, on just for the record, in case anyone misunderstands, I'm not getting ready to set a day and an hour. Christ has told me not to do that. But we can know when the time is near. And I want to know. We're supposed to study that. He said, you look at the sky and tell the weather, aren't you discerning the signs of the times? And I think if we did discern the signs of the times, the virgins would all wake up. And they'd hear the friend of the bridegroom call. If you use the most popular chronology, it's Bishop Usher's chronology, you add up the ages in the Bible. It tells you Adam lived 930 years, how long he lived until he had Seth, and how long Seth lived until he had Enos, all the way down to Abraham, tells how long Abraham lived, and Noah, and all the patriarchs. You can add these things up, and give or take a few years, you can get approximately 4004 BC as the time of the creation of Adam. Have you heard this before? This is not theology. Let me see some hands go up. Turn the cameras around. Hold your hands up. I just want confirmation here. I'm going to say some difficult things. I want to have support and credibility. Okay, if you go with Bishop Usher's chronology, about 4004 BC is the creation. That's not something spectacular I'm making up. It's just adding up the ages in the Bible. I did it once with a calculator, and it comes to about 4004 BC. There's a few variables, give or take 30 years, they're not sure of. One was, it doesn't tell the exact date when Noah's firstborn was born. It says he had three sons, and it tells their names. And I don't think they were triplets. So they were not exactly sure regarding a few things. But if the date for creation is approximately 4004 BC, 1996 would mark about 6,000 years from the creation. Now, you see a pattern where first 2,000 years of the world's history, God preaches the gospel through the patriarchs. Adam, Methuselah, Enoch, Noah, Seth, the saved who lived before the flood. Even Noah. And the ones after the flood, Methuselah. Then, 2004 BC, Abraham is born. For the next 2,000 years, God preaches the gospel through the Hebrew people, the Jews. And God makes a promise that through their descendants the Messiah would come, which is what happened. 2,000 years later, 4 BC, Jesus was born. I always need to explain, you've heard me say this, but it bears repeating. Someone is going to be watching this tape, they're going to say, how could Jesus be born 4 years before Christ? It's a good question. By the time they established the AD-BC dating method, it was entrenched and written everywhere and widely accepted. They found out that their starting point was wrong. They were 4 years off. One reason they know that is they found out beyond a doubt that King Herod the Great died at least 2.5 or 3 BC. He's the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Christ had to be born before he could do that. So they pinpointed the birth of Christ at approximately 4 BC. Okay. Do you see a pattern here? 4004 BC to 2004 BC, God preaches the gospel through the patriarchs, 2,000 years. 2004 BC to 4 BC, God preaches the gospel through the Jews. Christ is born 4 BC. 4 BC to 1996, you've got spiritual Israel or the church. 6,000 years. Where's Jesus? It seems he's tarrying to me. That pattern happens all through the Bible. Let me show you some other examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul is getting ready to go into battle. Before he goes into battle, Samuel, the prophet and the priest, was going to offer sacrifice. And Samuel said, do not go into battle until I come. I will come. I will make an offering and atonement for you, and then God will instruct you how to fight. Saul became restless in waiting for Samuel to come. He waited 7 days, but Samuel wasn't there. According to the set time, this is 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. According to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from it. Saul said, look, I'm losing everybody. I need to take things into my own hands. Sometimes in order to keep people from scattering, pastors take things into their own hands, and they mess things up. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as soon as Saul had done what was forbidden, he took the prerogatives of a priest, he made an offering, behold, Samuel came. Oh, if he had just waited a little longer. But he became impatient, and he blew it big time. He lost the kingdom because he lost patience. There was a tarrying time, an apparent delay, and then he came. Did you remember our scripture reading that Elder Jones just read in the book of Habakkuk? I want to read this to you one more time. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. What book did I say? I like to hear that name. Habakkuk. It's kind of fun. Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 2 to 4. Listen. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Now I studied into this verse a little bit. Some people think when it says, write it clearly that he may run, and they thought that meant run your finger under the word so you can read it clearly. I don't believe that's what it means. You read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul, speaking of preaching the gospel, says, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He's talking about running with the gospel. Okay? That's the way the Bible uses that phrase. That he might run who reads it. When you hear Jesus is coming and you know the gospel, you better run. Amen? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those that bring the gospel. What are they doing? They're running with their feet. They're supposed to bring these tidings. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. God does things on a schedule. But at the end it will speak. It will not lie. It's going to happen. Though it tarries, wait for it. Now here the prophet is seeming to say, it will appear to tarry. God is not late. God is not tardy. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. When it happens, in the light of retrospect, we'll look back and see God did it on time. But it will appear to tarry, just as Samuel did. And many people, like Saul, are going to lose faith and let go at the critical moment. That's why I'm preaching this message. Some people are looking at the world. We're getting ready to cross over into the next millennium. There's been a lot of enthusiasm and energy, and people are thinking that something stupendous is going to happen. What if Jesus doesn't come and by January 2, 2000, we're looking with a new millennium spread before us and everybody's saying peace and safety? And folks who have been serving Jesus and running with the gospel are thinking, maybe I had it wrong, and they get involved in the world. Friends, I'm telling you now, you better be patient. We are living in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. But there's going to be a time of testing. And you know what the most severe test is going to be? It's not the time of trouble when you can't buy or sell. It's going to be the delay. The peaceful, quiet delay. When everybody's snoring around us, we're going to think, maybe there is no danger. But you know, just before Judas came with the mob, you could hear snoring then too, right? So friends, God's Word is telling us to hang on and to hold out. There is going to be an apparent delay. A man is not a hero because he's braver than anyone else, Emerson said, but because he's braver 10 minutes longer. If Samuel, or Saul, had just held out a little longer. You know, the attitudes of Saul and David were different. God said to David, you are going to be king. Samuel picked him as king. He was anointed with the oil. But it didn't happen that day, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year. A matter of fact, it looked for a while, things were looking up, but then he started being pursued from Saul, and it looked like he was getting further and further away from the throne. Saul took things into his own hands, and he lost the kingdom. David waited on the Lord, and he became king. God's word may appear to tarry. This is one of the lessons the Lord is telling us in the Bible. Here is the patience of the saints. Amen? We got to have patience. Hold on and hang on. Well, you know, from the time that Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. And then just before he ascended, he made them a promise. Christ said, go to Jerusalem. This is Luke chapter 24, verse 49, if you're writing down the scriptures. Go to Jerusalem, tarry ye. You know what tarry means? Wait. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Christ said, I'm not telling you just when, but I want you to go and spend some time together in Jerusalem and wait. Well, that must have been the hardest thing in the world for them to do. But they didn't waste their time. You know, one thing that makes delay more bearable is preoccupy yourself with something good. So they spent 10 days praying, putting away their differences until they were in one accord. And while they were tarrying, they were busy praying and confessing and humbling themselves before God. They made good use of the time for spiritual edification. Then God poured out the Holy Spirit. It was a time of testing and they didn't even know it. I thought it was interesting when you study the antitypical Day of Atonement, that the priests would blow the trumpets 10 days before the judgment was finished. Here you had 10 days from when Christ ascended until Pentecost. Just a parallel that you might consider. There was a tarrying time. Are you aware that when Christ told the Christians that Jerusalem would be destroyed, no Christians perished in the destruction of Jerusalem? Do you know why? First, the city was surrounded by the Roman emperor. His name was Cestus. He surrounded the city, and then for some, it was perfect time for attack. The people in the city were not prepared to defend it. Victory would have been certain, but for some reason, the historians still are not sure exactly why, he retreated. Cestus retreated. The Christians saw this as an opportunity to head for the hills, and they did, and they all fled into another city miles away. Then later, Titus came back and resumed the siege. There was a tarrying time inexplicable. During that time, everyone was rejoicing. They thought that they had chased away the Romans, that the Jews were once again going to be a world power. But Titus came back with a vengeance. The temple was destroyed. There was not left one stone upon another. It all happened during that little window of apparent delay. Nobody understood. You know, there's a few times when Christ delayed during His ministry. John chapter 7, verse 1. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to that passage? Gospel of John, chapter 7. After these things, verse 1, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to Him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you're doing." You're doing these wonderful things and no one knows. Make yourself known. Reveal yourself. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. It's time to advertise, they told Jesus. Make a splash. For even his brothers did not believe in him. You notice it's connecting a lack of faith with God's not understanding God's timing. And Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Isn't it nice to know that our time is ready? You can come to Him right now. But God does things on a different timetable. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." I hear the Lord speaking to us right now regarding His second coming. "When He said these things to them, He remained in Galilee. But when His brothers had gone up, then He went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." There was a tarrying time. We don't know why, but He went alone. They said, "Let's go now. Everyone else is going." He said, "No, it's not my time yet." You know, when the disciples came to Jesus, Gospel of John chapter 11, they said, "Your friend Lazarus," you know, this is really not good. I'm talking about being awake and the virgin sleeping, and I see members sleeping. If you see someone next to you starting to get too comfortable, turn and glare at them. Scare them into sobriety, okay? You need to hear this sermon. Don't sleep during this sermon. Next week, sleep. No, not next week either. This week, be awake. This is very important. Jesus is getting ready to raise Lazarus. Messengers come and say, "Your friend Lazarus is sick whom you love." After he receives the message, he still waits two more days. He tarried. There was a reason. Because God was going to get more glory and more conversions by waiting for Lazarus to be dead 4 days than if he had gone after he first heard the message. I think one reason the Lord is tarrying is because He's not willing that any should perish, but He's long-suffering to usward. He's wanting as many as possible to be saved. But I've got news for you. He won't tarry forever. He's going to come. Though it appears to tarry. Matter of fact, I want you to say that with me. I want to go back to Habakkuk. I like that. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie." Christ said He's coming again. Does He lie? He said, "I will come again." Do you believe Him? He's due. He's past due, according to my timetable, but thankfully He's using His timetable. He will come again. "Though it tarries, wait for it." Do you have your Bibles open? Habakkuk chapter 2. "Because," I like this, I want you to say it with me, "it will surely come." Say that with me. It will surely come. It will not tarry. One more time. It will surely come. You know, there are people saying, well, they've talked about the coming of the Lord for 2,000 years and He hasn't come yet. What's taking so long? Those very people are going to think He came too soon when He does come. You got to keep in mind, God looks at things in the scope of eternity. He's eternal. We're limited to time and very little time at that if we have our 70 years. And we think that He's late. God's right on schedule. And I think we're living in the tarrying time. And it's a time that we need to take advantage of for preaching the gospel. We need to trim our lamps instead of going to sleep. Do you know there was a tarrying time back in the days of Noah? Christ said, Matthew 24, verse 37, "But as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Are you aware that after Noah finished the ark, it was done, completely stocked and stored with all the necessary provisions. All the animals had been led by angels into that structure. The door had been shut. Everybody was comfortable. The seat belts were fastened. Tray tables in their upright position. And they sat there waiting for takeoff for 7 days. That's called a tarrying time. And the mob outside the ark made the most of it. Now, Noah and his family had to live by faith during that time. Because, you know, they got out of the ark. The Lord shut the door. They tore up the window when they finally did get out of the ark. They could have gotten out. They weren't prisoners. And they waited. And they listened to the jeering of the mob. I want to read something to you from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 98 and 99. For 7 days after Noah and his family entered the ark, there appeared no sign of the coming storm. During this period, their faith was tested. Why does God allow a tarrying time? One thing is to test our faith. It was a time of triumph to the world without. The apparent delay confirmed them in their belief that Noah's message was a delusion and that the flood would never come. Notwithstanding the solemn scenes which they had witnessed, the beasts and the birds entering the ark, and the angel of God closing the door, they still continued their sport and revelry, even making a jest of these signal manifestations of God's power. They gathered in crowds about the ark, deriding its inmates with a daring violence which they would never have ventured upon before. But on the eighth day, dark clouds overspread the heavens. There followed the muttering of thunder and the flash of lightning, and soon large drops of rain began to fall. There was a tarrying time, but you know, in all these stories that I'm reading, the tarrying time doesn't last forever. It comes to an end. The Bible says, Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, there will come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Scoffers, especially in this last day and age, if we happen to bleed over into the next millennium, as we probably will, that's when the scoffers are going to be at their best. All these people who talked about the imminence of Christ coming, here we are with this new millennium spread before us. We've got another 1,000 years to look forward to. Peace, peace. What does the Bible say then? 1 Thessalonians 5, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, there was a delay in the days of Moses. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. You remember when Moses went up the mountain? He said, I'm going to get this covenant we've agreed on in codified form. God wrote it with His own finger. First He spoke it, then God wrote it. Moses went up to get the written transcript. He said, I'll be back. He didn't say exactly when He was coming back, but He said, I'll be back. Well, 40 days went by, and they said, you know, Moses was getting kind of old, and he could have had a stroke up there, and we can't go get him, and we don't know what's happened. And they began to think of all the reasons that he wasn't really going to come back. Or maybe they misunderstood. Maybe God raptured him up to heaven like Enoch. They didn't know what became of him. So they thought they ought to take things into their own hands and modify religion a little bit. The Bible says in Exodus 32:1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Did Moses come late? No, he came right on time for him. It was late for them because they grew impatient. But he came right on time. You know why faith in the imminent coming of the Lord is so important? Because your faith in the imminent coming of the Lord has a sanctifying influence on your behavior. Your behavior is indicative of your faith. The Bible says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, is what James tells us. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is a blessed hope. It's something we're supposed to be hoping for. And that hope needs to be made fresh. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? open the second coming? Purifies himself just as he is pure. There is a purifying, sanctifying influence in your believing that Christ is coming soon. Remember what happened? Matthew 24:48. Christ closes Matthew 24 with a parable. If that evil servant says in his heart, the Lord tarries, my Lord delays his coming. If in our hearts we're saying that he's delaying, that attitude in the heart will be seen in the behavior. That servant, that evil servant, begins to eat and drink with the drunken and smite his fellow servants, starts to act like and eat like the world. So your attitude about the soonness of Christ's coming affects your behavior. Do you see that? What happened to the Israelites when they doubted Moses' imminent return? Did their behavior change when their faith changed? Hey, they made a golden calf and took off their clothes and danced around and got drunk and broke all 10 commandments in one party. Why? Their attitude about the imminence of his coming changed their faith, which changed their behavior. Your works are the result of your faith. Now, I don't believe we're saved by works. I believe we're saved by faith. But I tell you what, friends, your faith is going to affect your works. And if you are losing faith in the imminence of Christ's coming, it's going to affect your behavior. I know that's true. You know that's true. If you really believed, really, really believed Jesus was coming one week, would your life be different between now and then? You bet it would. If you're telling me no, you're not being honest. Right? Well, when they thought that he delayed his coming, they made a golden calf. And if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, it affects his behavior. Why do you think Matthew said in Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved? I used to think that means, oh Lord, give me the strength and the faith to endure the torture, to endure the hunger, not being able to buy or sell, the plagues. Lord, help me endure the plagues. I've come to believe, you know what we have to learn to endure? The wait. That's the hardest thing. Here is the patience of the saints. We are living in the most impatient age in the world's history, and I'm telling you, friends, you need supernatural patience. We want our food fast. It's not enough that we buy fast food. We got to get it at drive-up window, right? And then if we're at a red light and it doesn't change fast enough, we start honking. As though that's going to make the light change faster, right? Heard about the poor man, he pulled up at a busy intersection and his car died. And he's there trying to start it and the light turns to green and everyone behind him is honking the horn. He got out of his car and he walked back to the person who is directly behind him. He said, look, could you help me maybe? My car, the ignition isn't working. Could you try and start it for me? I'll stay here and honk your horn for you. Very impatient age that we're living in. Lord tells us that's not good. As I said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice those three characteristics. Patience, obedience, faith. And not necessarily that priority, but those are three characteristics of the redeemed. Why does it emphasize there in the middle of Revelation the patience of the saints? Because they have endured the tarrying time without losing faith. Got to learn how to put our hand to the plow and hold on. Luke 21, verse 19, Jesus said, speaking of the second coming, in your patience possess ye your souls. Never think that God's delays are God's denials. Did you hear that? Never think God's delays are God's denials. Hold on, hold fast, hold out. Patience is genius. I like that. Patience is genius. You probably heard someone pray that prayer, dear Lord, please give me patience and hurry up about it. That's the typical attitude that we have in this day and age. You notice that God made a promise to Abraham. Through your wife Sarah, you will have a promised son. Well, when God first told him that, he was very excited, but as the years rolled by, and the normal time for Sarah's being reproductive ceased, and there was no baby, Abraham lost faith during that tarrying time. He took matters into his own hands, and he took Hagar into his arms, and that caused a whole lot of problems, and we're still reaping the results of that in our world today. Abraham, who is, you know, he's known as the father of the faithful, during the tarrying time, he lost faith. Have you become impatient with God? Have you ever become impatient with God's working in your life to make Him into His image? Sometimes we get tired of repenting. We've become impatient with our progress. Now, there's a balance there. You don't want to get so discouraged that you give up. You want to be patient. And at the same time, you don't want to be so presumptuous that you're not progressing. Stay hard enough on yourself to make sure you're still growing in the Lord. There's story after story here in the Bible that reminds us that Jesus is coming soon. And just before His coming, there's going to be a time of testing. When I went to military school, at the end of the year, we used to have something called government inspection. GI inspection, we called it. Now, they've got this in military facilities. They had it in New York Military Academy. They had it at West Point. Once a year, officers from the highest military part of the government came and inspected New York Military Academy. This one year in particular, some of you might remember General Westmoreland. Back was at the 60s, I guess. Late 60s. He was the chief of staff. He was coming to NEMA. NEMA is the acronym for New York Military Academy. To inspect. Now, we spent 3 weeks getting ready for GI inspection. And I became an expert in cleaning things during those 2 years I went to New York Military Academy. I learned all these tricks for cleaning brass, shoes, windows. You know, newspaper is really good for getting streaks out of windows. Did you know that? We used to clean our floors with this butcher's wax. Any of you ladies remember the butcher's wax for linoleum? And we had one of these buffers. It was an electric floor buffer, and they made a mistake letting the cadets use that thing. Because what we would do is, first you'd buff the butcher's wax in with a brush, then we'd fold the towel in half, you'd put the buffer on the towel, then we'd really buff it with a towel. But to make sure it buffed really good, you had to have someone ride on the buffer to get the additional weight to press that towel down in there. And the thing about one of these rotating buffing machines is that the way you control it, it's spinning at a very powerful motor, high speed. It's spinning so when you lift up on it this way, it goes this way. And when you want to go back, you lower it down, it grabs the bottom brushes, which are pushing this way. And so you go back and forth just by rocking it up and down. Some of you have used these buffing machines before. And if you're not careful, and someone's riding on the buffing machine, they're sitting on this motor, kind of almost in a fetal position, hanging on to the thing to get the weight there, and you're going up and down. If you're not careful, you get someone's not experienced. If you raise the thing up too much, it grabs too violently and it flings the person into the wall. We had several accidents buffing floors when I was in New York Military Academy. But we, by the time government inspection came, we had the floor and it looked like liquid. We had waxed it and buffed it and then waxed it again. It fills in the little pits and buffed it and waxed it and buffed it. I mean, we really worked. We had the floor looking like liquid when you look down the hall. Well, government inspection came and our buckles were shined brass. You could see it. We used to rub mercury. I know I probably am going to shorten my life because I did that. But we used to rub little droplets of mercury to make our buckles shine silver instead of brass. Any of you guys ever do that? A couple of, yeah, I see. And we'd shine our shoes so you could see your reflection in spit shine your shoes, and gig line was straight. Everything in the room was spick and span. There wasn't a particle of dust anywhere. And we had to stand at attention at the base of our beds. And when the sergeant brought General Westmoreland onto our landing, we were on the second floor, he would announce his arrival. We didn't know when that was coming, and if we were caught goofing off, we were in trouble. So we all stood at attention at our beds, and we were listening very carefully for the annunciation that he had entered the floor. And we waited. It was a big school. We had 500 cadets. He was going to all these different dormitories visiting, and we were in Dingley Hall. I don't know if I should tell people I was in Dingley Hall, but anyway, there was some famous person named Dingley. They named it after. Yeah, but in any event, we waited and waited and waited, and hours went by, and lunchtime went by, and we were getting restless. Well, pretty soon, some of the kids thought, well, he's just not coming. And they took off their shoes, because our favorite thing to do when you had a newly buffed floor was to put on your gym socks and then run down the hall and slide. And it was like skiing, you know. Pretty soon, we got so tired of waiting, and one cadet, just to get a laugh out of everyone, I'm standing there at my attention, I saw a cadet go, shee, down, sliding. I looked out in the hall, and he didn't get caught, and he went sailing back by again. A couple more went out, and they went, shoo, and they're all sailing up and down the hall, and they're giggling. You can hear all the cadets in the rooms cracking up. One by one, we're kicking off our shoes and putting on our gym socks, and we're all going out there. We're skiing up and down the hall. Right when General Westmoreland walked onto our landing, and the sergeant, I forget what he said. He said something like, "General on the floor," or something, and everybody's supposed to be attention. Two cadets went sailing by him. They failed the test of the tarrying time. And, you know, I look back on that, and I think that's just a pretty good picture of human nature. Is sometimes we wait, and we get tired of waiting, we start goofing off, and we forget that we're about to be inspected. You know, the Bible tells us that we are living in the age of judgment. We are the church of Laodicea. That word means a judging of the people. Christ is about to come. We are to be holy. And in this tarrying time, we become restless and we see other people having fun around us, and there seems to be no consequences at first. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Did you catch that? Solomon is saying there, because a person doesn't get knocked off their feet the first time they ski down the hall, we think it's okay to ski down the hall. Because the Lord does not zap a person with lightning the first time they think an impure thought, we don't take impure thoughts very seriously. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. We become hardened and recalcitrant and calloused, and our consciences become seared because God is so patient. We're now living in this tarrying time, and we're watching a lot of people who claim to be Christians partying in the world around us. You listening? Now's a time when we ought to be humbling ourselves before the Lord, because He's getting ready to step out on our floor. Jesus is getting ready to come. And I'm urging you, as my friends and church members and those who are viewing on TV, don't misinterpret this quiet time that we're living in right now. Don't misinterpret this prosperity as a message from the Lord that is coming is a long way off. I interpret this as a sign that His coming is imminent. Too many patterns in the Bible of a quiet before the storm. The quiet on the ark before the rain came. A lingering a few days in Judea before going to Lazarus. But He will come. Turn with me to our last verse one more time. What verse is that? Habakkuk. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, though it appears to tarry, wait for it, because," say it with me, "it will surely come. It will not tarry. The proud, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just will live by faith." You know, I looked into the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek. They use 70 scholars. That's where they get the word Septuagint to do this. In the Septuagint, you know what it says regarding this verse? "Because he will surely come, he will not tarry." Isn't that interesting? Even back then, before Christ, they recognized that this was a he and not an it. Friends, he will surely come. He will not tarry. We're living in a tarrying time. And I hope that you're going to learn a lesson from those five wise virgins, that you've got a surplus of oil in your lamps. You know, the Bible tells us that those who survive the storm not only have oil in their lamps. Luke puts it this way. The wise man not only builds on the rock, it says he digs deep. There's depth to those that survive the coming storm. Have you got a reserve, friends? Have you stored away your ark for the coming flood? Have you got some oil of the Spirit to help sustain you when the world's in the greatest darkness? Are you digging down deep and setting your foundation on the rock that will not move? Now's the time, this tarrying time when things seem very quiet, we need to be storing our reserves. Amen? Fortifying our minds with the truths of God's Word so we can stand through this final conflict. He's going to come. Do you believe that? We don't know the day and the hour, but He's going to come, and He's going to come very, very soon. If you do believe that, please reach for your hymnal. Turn to 604, We Know Not the Hour, and let's stand together and sing this before the Lord. Sing the next verse. I'd like to ask you all to bow your heads for just a minute. I'm going to do a different kind of appeal today. Perhaps the Lord's spoken to you through His Word, and today you recognize you might be one of those who's going to run out of oil before Jesus comes back. You're misinterpreting this quiet time, and you know that there's a need to dig a little deeper, to buy while the market's open, before the door is shut, and to be prepared for this time of trouble that's coming. The greatest time of trouble is not necessarily when the plagues fall. I think the greatest time of testing for the church is this tarrying time that we're in, when people fall asleep. If you'd like to say, Lord, I realize that I need to be made more aware of the imminence of Your coming. Lord, help me to sense the urgency of the time in which I'm living. That faith will affect your works. If you'd like to ask God to help you wake up to that truth, would you like to lift your hands before Him and say, Lord, help me to be awake and watching. Jesus is coming soon. Don't know exactly when, but I know it's soon, friends. Amen? Let's sing verse 2. Father in heaven, Lord, the message today from your holy book is a message of faith. We're looking back and we're seeing through the examples of Scripture that these great events in history have often been preceded by a tarrying time. You've told us very directly that it will appear that the bridegroom is going to tarry. And the church might be sleeping during that time when we really ought to be awake and watching. Lord, I pray that we will not follow the pattern of most. You've told us that we are not children of night, that we should sleep as others, but we're children of the day. We should be awake and watching and alert. Lord, I pray that you will help us now to live by faith, that even though it seems that you've tarried, even though it seems that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, you've told us that this is exactly how it would seem, but you will surely come. You will not tarry. Lord, I pray that this truth will become part of our lives, that will influence our behavior. I pray that we can be mobilized by love for you and love for our fellow man to tell a perishing world, that we might read what you've written and run. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a church that's awake and alert and on fire with the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Doug Batchelor in association with American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Doug Batchelor or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 23 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.